Welcome to the Sunday AM podcast. We are a church located at the Carrick Centre in Ballincollig. Join us for prayer, praise, teaching and fellowship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m.
Thank you, Matt. So you all got that passage? Very clear, easy to follow. I'm always blessed by the fact that the other apostle, or other one of the apostles, Peter, found Paul difficult to understand at times. Isn't that a great saving grace that the God has provided us with in his word, isn't it? Amazing. Anyway, we continue into chapter 7, and I've titled this, I suppose, somewhat tangentially, What Use Is Our History? And hopefully as time goes on, we can see where that all fits together. But I want to start with a quiz. A slightly tongue-in-cheek quiz here, or very tongue-in-cheek quiz. So how many of you of us have been able to completely overcome any temptation to sin? Hands up. Anyone? Anyone? Not many hands up. No, none at all. All right, second one. Have you noticed any improvement in resisting temptation since coming to faith? Slightly more serious question. Anyone? Have you noticed any change, any improvement? Certainly when I came to faith, things changed. And while I have to admit that I still yield to temptation from time to time, it's different. It's less in some ways, right? Is that a common experience, or are you all just, yeah, I see nodding heads there. Okay, all right. Third question then, who has never had any trouble with temptation in the first place? Any hands up? No? No? Okay, well, as I said, a bit of a tongue-in-cheek, but this passage, this chapter, is a lot to do with temptation, resisting temptation, and the mental challenge or the personality challenge in lots of ways about knowing things that are good and yet doing things that aren't quite so helpful. Okay, so some background. So last week we had a great talk from Jody on kind of being set free in a one-word summary, being set free for holy living, for kingdom living. And she talked about kingdom values and moving out from being slaves to the things of this world, all based on that last chapter in Romans 6. Now, Paul is primarily, all of Romans is for everyone, of course, right? But in the previous chapter, he uses the slavery euphemism time after time after time. And that's largely because he was talking to the Gentile believers, many of whom, perhaps even, most of whom, were slaves. The early Christian church applied to a lot of different people in a lot of different ways, but very often it was to the slave population. And they were both slaves in a physical sense to their masters, but they were also slaves to sin in the same way as everyone is. So, and he's calling them, if you like, into the kingdom of God to be set free from their old ways and to move into the new way of being fully reconciled to God and set free from their old master, sin. Okay, so then Jody took an interesting angle on what sin was, both addressing the personal, standing against the personal sin, but also the systemic sin that we often see around us in the world around. And I'm going to come back to this right at the end of this talk because there's more to be got from that. Basically, systemic sin, remember, is that the world around us and the institutions and the culture and all that sort of stuff has in its power sin, has in its makeup sin. So whether it's exploiting the gig worker for, not giving them any hours or any commitment to time, no health care, no time off, no nothing, no toilet breaks even. the weak and the vulnerable are exploited for the benefit of the rich and the powerful. And what do we do about that? So then we move into this week. So what good is your history, I titled it, and we'll have a little think about this as time goes on. So having challenged the Gentile believers, Paul, obviously with bearing in mind Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, goes back to the people of Israel. And this chapter, it's very, very important to remember, this chapter is specifically to the people of Israel and deals specifically with the law, if you like, and the old covenant and the issues under that, okay? So we often think of it in terms of us, and Paul uses the term I, and we can often fit ourselves into I, but, okay, literally, specifically, Paul is talking to the people of Israel and about the law and the old covenant. And it says that in the first verse of chapter 7, to you who, those who know the law. So Paul is quite specific in pointing out this. Now perhaps he has to focus on that specifically, as he did in the Gentile population, but in the Jewish population, Jewish Christian population, because perhaps there was a tendency to consider themselves not quite so subject to all of those, to that slavery of sin thing. They had the law. They had the old covenant. They had that special relationship with God that went back generations and generations and generations. Very easy to fall into that business of being feeling a little bit superior. And Paul takes this time to show that things are just as bad for them, if in a rather different way. So what does Paul do? Well, the people of Israel are a covenant people. So he uses the metaphor, if you like, of marriage. Marriage is a covenant relationship. But notice something. He focuses on the woman. Now, you can say that Paul is just simply misogynistic and he just is always focusing on the woman, but that's not the case. The metaphor for a woman in a marriage relationship in Scripture refers to Israel. Okay, Israel is the bride, if you like. And it's you see it in Hosea, you see it in a number of other places as well. And who is the marriage? Who is the man? Well, typically in the Old Testament, the man was God, and it was the relationship between the bride and God, wasn't it? But now Paul is talking about Adam. The man is representative of Adam. So Israel was in this covenant relationship with God, but it was actually wedded to Adam. Okay, so, okay, well, that's all well and good. But now they, like the Gentile Christians, they have the benefit of Christ. But while Paul is so when the Jews, before they found Christ, before the Jewish Christians found Christ, before Paul himself found Christ, they were bound to the Old Testament way, to the Old Testament law. And Paul is then keen to show that when you die, that marriage covenant is void. When you come to faith, he's saying to them, when you come to faith in Christ our Lord, when you die to self, as he says in the letter to the Galatians, when you die to self and are raised to new life, you're free from that old covenant relationship, that old law system. Because just as a man and a woman get together and the fruit of their offspring is a child, the fruit, and Paul talks about fruit in a number of ways here in sexual relationships, so he's very clearly talking about this. He says the fruit of the marriage between Israel and Adam was death. The fruit of the relationship between, once you've died to Christ, the fruit of that relationship between Israel and Christ is life in the Spirit. Okay, he's very clear on all these things. It's only through the death and baptism into Christ and the way of the Spirit can that relationship with the Old Testament and with the law produce life. Okay, so let's go on then. What is this law actually doing? because the law was central to what was happening in the previous section. Okay, it was a relationship with the old covenant, but the center of that old covenant was the law that God had given them. So the fact that that law then was helping them to breed death, did that make the law bad? Does that make the law bad? Well, Paul is very clear to say no, not at all. Does that make the law bad or sinful? Because apparently it's leading them into sin. Far from it, Paul says. The best analogy, and scripture itself uses this, is of the plumb line. You know what, those of you who are big into building, you'll know that a plumb line is a string with a little weight at the bottom, and there's only one vertical. There's only one thing which is ideal. Now, if I hold that up to these walls here, these are ancient walls that are 120 years old. What they found when they were building this place again is that quite a lot of these walls are not exactly vertical. Right? It doesn't matter, they're not going to fall down or whatever, but it did make, you know, kind of fitting some of the door frames and things like that. You can see them in places. There's some over there particularly where the edges are wonky. And what the plumb line does is show how wonky they are. That's its purpose. Its purpose of the plumb line is to show up the defects. The law, the purpose of the law, is to show that which is not of the law. Does that make the plumb line bad? No. The plumb line is helpful. The plumb line is a positive thing because you can use it to show what is the ideals. In the same way, so where does the fault lie? If all you can see is the problems with the wall and the structure you've built, where's the problem? Is the problem the wall? No, the problem is the builder of the wall. The problem is the builder of the wall. Okay, so in Paul's analogy, then who's the builder of the wall? Sin. Okay? And Paul personifies sin. If you look at the way the text flows and the way the words go, the builder of the wall, the builder of all of this stuff is sin. Okay, and sin takes on a character of its own, grabs hold of the law, and uses the law to amplify the possibilities of sin. Temptation. We go back to my quiz at the beginning was about temptation, right? Now, Adam and Eve found this, didn't they? Adam and Eve found this. They weren't particularly tempted by that tree until, first of all, they were told by God that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were told by God that they shouldn't eat from it. And the second they faced temptation, that Satan came along and tempted them, whereupon, because of those two things, it became irresistible. Irresistible. Okay, so what's the effect? Well, pretty straightforward. The effect in this very convoluted way Paul has, and I have to say thank you, Sarah Louise, for reading that so clearly. I think she deserves a round of applause there for reading that. Right? That's not the easiest passage to read without getting twisted up on yourself, right? It really is quite a challenge, right? So, and it, in its convoluted way, Paul is a masterful piece. If you look at the history of writing in the Old Testament or in the world of his time, it echoes very precisely what some of the other philosophers of the time, what they were struggling to figure out. If I know what's good, why do I keep doing bad? So he's using exactly the same understanding to show the Jewish people who set themselves apart that they're just the same as everybody else. They're just the same as everybody else. And that plumb line of the law pulls people towards God, and sin pulls them away from God, towards self. Right? Adam and Eve, what was it? It was all about me making my decision as opposed to me following God and God's decision. So, it's clear that the law was given for good purpose. Very clear. The law is good. It was given for good purpose to point the way to God. However, and that law is holy, good, and righteous, is the words that Paul uses. And indeed, the people of Israel were right to embrace the law because it gave them a chance of looking towards God. However, the tighter they hold on to that law, the tighter they keep it to themselves, the tighter they hold on to it, the more sin can grab hold of it and drive them away, to tempt them away from that ideal. Okay, so Paul then describes the rescue in that dramatic line, "What a miserable person I am. Who is going to rescue me from the body of this death? Thank God, through Jesus, our King and Lord." Thank God, through Jesus, our King and Lord. Okay. All right, well, that's all about the Jews, but what about us? We're not Jews, are we? We're not. Why does this apply to us? Why do we even spend time looking at chapter 7? Can't we just diss it and move on? No. We can use it to arrive at a general truth anyway, and then we're going to look at a couple of different ways why it's really important for us. So first of all, we know in this general truth, we obviously know and can believe and understand what is good. We call it conscience. Okay, it's shaped by who we are and what our background is and all sorts of things like that. But we know and can believe what is good. But somehow the sinful nature pushes us towards the bad. Okay, so there's a general principle there as well, obviously. Okay, so how do we then work with this? How do we then take that and learn from it? Well, I said we're not Jews, but you know what? You and I and the church inherit the history and tradition of Israel. Jesus is a Jew. We inherit the tradition and the history of Israel. And it is so important, folks, to remember that. One of the great errors that the church made down through the years was distancing itself from the Jewish nation. One of the biggest errors that still has ripples today. If the enemy Satan did anything right, that was it. That was one of the things that he did, was to push away the Jewish people from the early church and all the way through history. Because unless we learn from them, unless we take on board that tradition and that history and that understanding of God, we're going to feel superior, excluding those on the outside, because they did the same thing. We didn't learn anything from them. Okay? How many churches have you been in or ever been part of where somehow is that feeling of superiority? Okay, I'm saved. I'm sorry you're not. Right? It's so easy. We can then repeat their mistake of relying unduly on black and white rule keeping. Okay? I've seen, I remember growing up, there was a great debate about the Sabbath and how one should keep the Sabbath. And there are churches that have been very dictatorial about if, you know, you keep the Sabbath, you do nothing except, you know, you work work on 6 days of the week, but on the seventh day, you do nothing except study the Word of God. We can rely on black and white rule keeping to keep ourselves distant from God. So the important bit is that we must recognize that we are, unless we take steps otherwise, part of the problem, not the solution. As the Jewish nation has been part of the problem that they were supposed to solve and not the solution. Right? Huge issue. Okay, so what do we do about all that? Well, the second way we can think about this, and this is kind of building on what Jody was talking about last week. The world around us, we're engaged in a set of culture wars at the moment. Tom Holland, the historian, has pointed out recently and very powerfully in his book, Dominion, that the Western world's mind the way we think, what shapes the Western world's view of the world, if you like, is intensively, deeply shaped by Christianity. Okay, the principles of equality, human rights, individualism, freedom of expression, all in some way, and lots more as well. That's only just touched the tip of the iceberg. This culture that we live in and that we swim in, and that we even don't realize that it's there because it's just like breathing air. You don't know that you're breathing air most of the time. The fish that I've got in that picture don't know that they're swimming in water. They all owe all of these principles, fundamentally owe their genesis to Jesus' words, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. That was absolutely mind-blowing in the culture of the day. It changed the whole nature of who in the hierarchy of the culture was important. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Paul echoed it in several times in his writings, but in Galatians 3, he writes, neither before Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Where do you think women's rights come from? Where do you think that vote, right? Where do you think that society finally getting its act together away from the sort of paternalistic state that it grew up in? Where does it come from? It comes from those words, largely. Okay, so that's wonderful. Society, Western society then has these principles that are all there. We have, do you know how old the United Nations Declaration of Human Rights is? It's only about since the Second World War. I think it was shortly after the Second World War, the Declaration, Universal Declaration of Human Rights. Right? It's very recent. Society is gradually understanding these things. So it should mean that we live in a land of that respects everybody, that gives rights to everyone, doesn't it? Is it like that? No, it doesn't. Because though those are good and righteous and even holy principles, they don't produce salvation. They don't even produce a peaceful life. They don't even produce a peaceful life. And why is that? Why is that? Because the world has imbibed, taken on board all those principles, but has forgotten the principle maker. Because without Jesus Christ at the center of all of that, there is no plumb line anymore. We can have those principles as the plumb line, but the real plumb line, the Jesus plumb line, isn't there anymore. And sin can look at those same principles, just like the law, and distort and amplify the sin that's involved, so that we then turn all those things into saying that my truth is the only truth that matters. My truth is my truth. It's the only thing that matters. Without Jesus as and love in the power of the Holy Spirit as the cornerstone of society, the chaos and confusion simply multiplies. All right, let's land this. How, instead of being part of the problem, how do we learn from our history? How do we learn from all that the Jewish nation went through and that the early church went through and that Paul is trying to teach us here? How will you respond when you're wronged? How will you respond? Somebody does something nasty to you. It's unfair. Do you respond in anger? Do you respond in viciousness? Do you give back what you're... An eye for an eye, you could say yourself. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I respond in the same kind. Whereas Jesus teaches to respond in the opposite kind. When you're wronged, how do you respond? When you sin, how do you pick yourself up? Repent and try again. That's one of the the big lessons of my life. When I fall over, when I trip, when I make a bad decision, when I lose my temper with someone and it's unjustified. Or even when it is justified, how do I pick myself up and try again? And when we're faced with an exploitive system in our culture, how do we advocate against it? Sometimes we can't. We're so much part of our culture that it's nearly impossible not to be part of that exploitive system. Sometimes it really is. It's very, very difficult, right? But, okay, can we buy local instead of buying from Amazon? I'm speaking to myself here because I'm an Amazon addict, right? So it's, but can I buy local? Can I support local instead, right? Or even better, ultimately, long-term, is how do I advocate against it? There's new labor laws going through the Irish Dáil over the next little while. I'm not sure the exact status. But they're supposed to take on board some of this thought about the gig economy, about this economy that is exploitive on the individual. Okay, how do you support that? How do you ask your politicians when they knock on your door and they round up to the election? Okay, ask them what's going on with that. How do you advocate against these exploitive systems? And then finally, how do you see a need? When you see a need, and there's so much need out there, folks, we can't respond to it all. But God has a way of giving us a nudge, giving us a dig in the ribs from time to time. You can do something about this. You have the resource, you have the talent, you have the ability, you have the time, or whatever it is, to help in this particular way. When you see a need out there that you could do something about, how do you respond? How do I respond? Because it's just as much me as anyone else here. And finally, remember this slide. Remember, you are a part of God's rescue plan for the world. That's the diamond on the black cloth slide, right? It's my attempt at a diamond on a black cloth. It's not very good, I know that. But I see you all remember it, right? Remember, you are part of God's rescue plan for the world. Now, we're going to have some prayer time after this. We're going to have a couple of songs, and maybe the band could come up now. And Deirdre and Joel, I think, are praying. And it might be an idea during that couple of songs, if you, Deirdre and Joel, if we could get you to come and... is that okay? And just to offer a chance to pray. And the reason is, we're all subject to temptation. We're all subject to temptation, right? I don't see too many heads shaking here. We're all subject to temptation. If there are things that you struggle with, come and get prayer for it. Somebody to stand beside you. You don't have to tell them what it is. You just say, I am struggling a bit with some issues. And Deirdre and Joel will be honored to pray with you about that. Or if there's a challenge in this that you want to respond to, or that you feel you need somebody to walk with you through before God, come and do that. Okay, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you that you have created us to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. I thank you that you've given us these lessons in your word that we can learn and that we can use to shape our response to the world. So come, Holy Spirit, in this day and this week and this month, this year, I pray that you would just shape us more and more by the spirit of love, by the spirit of Jesus that you have given us. Come and just be part of our lives more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to know more about the Sunday AM service, visit our website at www.cupcork.ie or follow us on Instagram at Sunday AM Cup Cork. Our church services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. in the Carrick Centre in Ballincollig.